Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm really glad to be back preaching where I can actually walk around. I don't know how many of you guys were here last weekend. Brenda and I sat at the table and we taught together. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Michael, you looked a bit like a caged animal." Because like it's really hard for me to communicate just sitting. Because when I sit, like, I'm reading, and then I go to sleep. But, like, so I'm just so glad I get to stand up and talk. I didn't know how much I appreciated that until... That's kind of dumb, huh? Well, good evening. How are you guys doing tonight? I'm glad that you're here, and we're going to move along. I'm beginning a new series of messages. And here's what we're talking about. I'm beginning a new series of messages about loving God, loving people, period. I thought, tonight I'll talk about loving God, next week we'll talk about loving people, and then next week, I don't know. No, we're going to be talking about this for a while. You know, it's interesting, this little phrase that we have on some t-shirts here at the Vineyard, is, and I specifically wore this tonight just so that I wouldn't forget what we were talking about, because that ADDDDDD thing can kind of get in the way, as you can tell already. This is more than just a slogan. It's more than just a little line that we like put on a logo. It's like a lot more than that. Quite a few years ago, probably about 12 years ago, I was coming out of a barbershop, back when I actually had more hair than I currently have now. And I'm walking out of the barbershop, and I used to go to a barbershop on Superior Street down in Lakeside. I used to go there, you know, like once a month or so, and I picked Saturday mornings to go because our Vineyard Church was pretty small at the time. There's like 50 or so people come into our old building that we had in Lakeside. And one of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to like meet new people and kind of tell them like why we're starting a Vineyard Church and what it's all about. And so I would go to the barbershop. And I don't know if you've ever been to a barbershop on Saturday. You know, beauty shops don't do the same kind of thing, I don't think. Not that I would know. The barbershop on Saturday morning, there's like a whole bunch of guys there. And you kind of got to go when it's busiest. And then you kind of wait your turn. And you saddle up on the chair, and the barber like always asks you a question, like how's your week been, or you know, and there's a little fishing show playing over in the corner, and a bunch of guys sitting around, and it's kind of a guy thing. Anyway, so I was there on a Saturday morning, and I would do that often. And one of the things I would do when I was there, because the barber would ask me like, you know, who are you, what's your name, like how long you lived in Duluth, because I was obviously not from here, and I don't know how they figured that out, probably the Birkenstocks in the winter or something like that. And so I would get to share the story, like every Saturday when I went, about the Vineyard Church and like why I moved up here, why my family's up here, how much we love Jesus. You know, and I just get to share that story. And the barber would ask you a question, and so you just get to talk to like everybody in the room. I just made sure that I was heard. They didn't have microphones, you know, and so I just had to talk, you know, obnoxiously loud, and it was really fun. Okay, so one day I'm walking out of the barbershop, and this guy stops me. He says, "So what do you guys do over there at the Vineyard anyway? Like, what do you do?" And I go, you know, just really simply, I'm not trying to argue. I'm not trying to get in, you know, a fist fight or anything like that. Like, I have no idea his political persuasion. It's probably different than mine. And, you know, and just like, you know, I just, like, I'm not trying to, like, cause a scene, right? And he says, like, "What do you guys do there?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, we just try to do the things that Jesus did. Like, we just want to, you know, we're a little naive, and we think we can do the whole Bible. Like, we just want to do that stuff. Like, you know, just kind of live that out." And he goes, like, "What do you mean? Like, what stuff?" And so this conversation went back and forth a little bit, and finally I go, "Well, you know, like, love God, love people, and, like, that's it. Period. That's it." And he's like, "Oh, I get that." And I thought, what did I say? Because whatever it was, it worked. You know, it communicated like really simply to him what was going on. And I'd probably seen it in writing somewhere, not with the period thing. One guy came up to me, one of my friends came up to me, he goes, Michael, do you know that says love God, period? Love people, period? 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 I said, yeah, thanks. It was kind of for effect. I get that. Anyway, but it just made sense. Like, it just made sense. And it actually comes from a passage in Mark chapter 12 where a Pharisee, or one of the religious leaders at the time, is asking Jesus, like, what do you think the absolute greatest commandment is? And so what I want to do is I want to look at that passage, Mark chapter 12. If you have a Bible, open it up to that. There's a bunch of Bibles in the in just the rack and the chair kind of in front of you, or the chair you're sitting on, page number on the screen. I'm going to read this passage a little bit, and then we're just going to unpack it a little bit, just the first part of it this week, and then we'll dive into more of it next. And just talk about, what does it really mean to love God? Let me pray, and I'll dive into that. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your presence, your grace here, God. I want to thank you for each of those kids that just came up here. And Lord, I ask that you would bless them, that you would encourage them this evening, and that you would put a hunger in their heart for your word and for the things that you want to communicate to each one of them. And Lord, would you do that for all of us tonight? Would you put a hunger deep within us to understand you and to really develop good relationship with you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28, this is what it says. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then no one dared ask him any more questions. You know, it's interesting the way that Jesus answers, the way that he responds to this deal. He's responding in a way to communicate that there is only one God, that there is only one who's worthy of our worship. In Jewish culture of the day, one of the things that they loved to debate was which of the laws, because there was like 613 different commandments and, you know, little different stuff that you're supposed to do throughout the Old Testament and the Pharisees had created over the years. So, like, there's a whole bunch of these. And they were always trying to debate, like, which ones were the heavier ones, which ones carried more weight, and which ones were the lighter ones. None of them were fluffy, but, like, how did they, like, measure up? And so they were always debating this. And one of the great Pharisees, Rabbi Hillel, would say it this way. When he was asked to sum up the entire Old Testament, he said, "What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor." This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. He was being challenged by a Gentile. Like, what do you guys really believe? And this is what he said. Notice how his answer is different than Jesus. Notice where Jesus starts. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he talks about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength before he gets to loving our neighbor as ourself. It's interesting when I kind of wear this shirt around, and I have enough of these that for a while my family thought that's all I owned, you know, for, like, you know, shirts. And I was teased by my loving children that, like, "Dad, why don't you have it printed on your underwear? You own so many of those." But here's an interesting thing. Like, one of the first times that I was wearing it, I happened to be down in Minneapolis. I was checking out, buying like a new tent or something at REI. And the cashier stopped. And this young man stared at my shirt and he goes, "That's amazing. Like, where do you get one of those?" And I'm like, "Well, I pastor a church." I'm kind of embarrassed. You know, I'm pastor a church in Duluth and we just made them up. And he goes, "I want one of those."
That's what it's all about.
And then he rings up my order and he goes on to the next guy. And I walked away from that going, wow, that was kind of cool. Not long after that, I'm on a flight going down to some vineyard meeting somewhere, and I'm getting up to go use the restroom, and I walked in. I had to, like, bundled up because it's Minnesota, getting on the plane, and then you're, like, unpacking yourself for a while and hiding all your coats and all that stuff. And I get up and I go to the restroom, and the stewardess stops me and almost puts her finger right in my chest, and she goes, that's what we need to do. And so a couple times, because I've had a lot of people comment like that, a couple times I'm like, which part do we need to do? Like, I like to pull it out, you know, like, let's talk about this a little bit. You know, like, you started the conversation. I just wore a shirt, you know, which you ought to be thankful for. And so, like, which part? And they always point to the middle part, you know, like, love people. That's what we really need to do. And it's interesting what people pick up on. Almost nobody points to the love God and says that what we need to do. A few people that have grown up in church point to the period and go, what does that mean? Like, what about all the other stuff? I'm like, exactly. Exactly. Okay, so we'll get to that a little bit later. So Jesus begins this with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What he's actually starting is he's quoting what every Jewish child was taught, really from before this age, where these kids were, on up. It was called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word for hear, and it comes right from here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses wrote this down, coming from God, and he said this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Look at that, exactly what Jesus quotes. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. Every good Jewish person would recite this every morning and every evening. Look what Jesus does to it. Like, they knew this inside out. The way that some of us might know the Pledge of Allegiance or our favorite song, or if you grew up in church, maybe the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. They, like, knew this inside out. And Jesus tweaks it. Because right on the end of it, he, like, goes halfway through it, and then he throws in, like, Leviticus chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like a pretty cool thing that he does. This was something really, really different. Nobody would, like, change that. And one of the big things that he's communicating is that there's only one God. There's one God. That first part of the Shema was really all about a confrontation of idolatry. That you're to only have one God. You worship one God and one God alone. Now, idolatry today, that word is kind of like odd, isn't it? I mean, when we picture idols or idolatry, like, I don't know about you, but I picture, like, half-naked natives bowing before statues. Like, you know, and it's just like, it doesn't seem to have much, it's not very applicable to our culture today. I mean, if you think about it a little bit, we don't talk a lot about idolatry in our culture. Well, here's a couple interesting things. Os Guinness says this, idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible. Number one, the most discussed thing in the Bible. John Calvin, great reformer, wrote this, the human heart is a factory of idols. And every one of us from his mother's womb is an expert, an absolute expert at inventing idols. Jesus is confronting right out of the gates as he talks about summing up all the commandments in the Bible. He's confronting this whole thing about idolatry and what it really is. Here's a few thoughts about idolatry. An idol is something that you make sacrifices to in order to get the good life, in order to ward off disaster, in order to feel secure in our lives, in order to feel safe. It's something that we make sacrifices to. An idol is anything that we can't live without. Like, I need it. Like, if I don't have that, I will die. I need it in my life. I sacrifice to it. An idol is anything that really captures, it absorbs my heart, my imagination. Anything that captures it completely. Like, I wonder when the snow is going to finally melt and I can ride my motorcycle. See, like, anything can become idolatry absolutely anything at all. Like, I just have to bring this up because we had a really just devastating loss last Sunday night. If you're a Packer fan, just be quiet right now. We don't want to hear it. You weren't even playing last Sunday night. But I seriously know folks, like personally know folks, who have gone into utter dark depression. Utter dark depression. Year after year after year after year. Right? And we laugh at their pain. But it's real. Absolutely anything that absorbs our imagination, anything that's so central, so essential to life that should you lose it, your life wouldn't feel worth living. You already spend most of your passion, most of your energy, most of momentum in your life, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. An idol is that thing that you have to practice self-control because otherwise I just do too much of it. I have too much caffeine. I can't stop doing this thing. You know, the old pagans were not that far off when they depicted almost everything in life as an idol. And here's what I think. I think in our culture today, we are chock up to here with idols. Even those of us that sit right here, we got our own idols. Like almost every occupation has idols built right into it. You know, I made my living as an artist for years. You know what the idol of the idolatry and being an artist and a musician is? Self-expression. Self-expression is king. There's idolatry almost everywhere we look in our lives. And it's often really good things. I've met many parents over the years that their idols are their children. And they're constantly working to shape and control and manipulate their children's lives so that they feel and look better about what's going on. Obviously, idols of work and money and sexuality and power. But even really good things in our lives, rest, relaxation. If I don't get that, if I can't have my morning hot chocolate, I just can't make it through life. Career, achievement, degrees, critical acclaim, social standing, comfortable circumstances, beauty, brains. I'd laugh because I was like, you know, like, never been my idol. Romantic relationships, competence, skill, fixing other people's lives, being virtuous, being successful. Everything that's good in our life can become an idol. Absolutely everything. In fact, I love this quote from Timothy Keller, a pastor out in New York City, a book called Counterfeit Gods, just speaking of idolatry. He says this, what many people call psychological problems are simply issues of idolatry. Uh-oh. Perfectionism, workaholism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control others' lives, all these stem from making good things into idols and then drive us into the ground as we try to appease them. Idols dominate our lives. They dominate our lives. And rather than a life being characterized by something that you give yourself to, and then it never really offers fulfillment back, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love the Lord your God. So here's the cool thing. Our relationship with God is meant to be characterized by love. We read that verse, love the Lord your God. And we kind of skip over the first word sometimes, don't we? It's meant to be characterized by love. By like this insane, crazy love, I heard somebody say today. Absolutely, you know, crazy love. God's essence, his whole essence is love. I mean, the most basic thing that you can say about God is that God is. Yeah, it comes from the book of 1 John. One of Jesus' disciples, John, actually wrote three letters to the early churches. And in the first one, chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God himself is love. I mean, if you think about this, this is kind of a cool thing. Love is the absolute thing in the universe. It's the absolute in the whole universe. All of God's activity is loving because he is love. That's who he is. So his judgments are loving. His discipline is loving. His sacrifice is loving. Like everything, his revelation to us is loving. And this relationship with God is meant to be characterized like a love affair, like this incredible romantic relationship. One of my favorite guys, old saints, St. Francis of Assisi. A few years ago, Brenda and I, to celebrate our 20th anniversary, I know I don't look like I could be married that long, do I? You're supposed to agree with that. Gosh, you guys are like... Okay, so we went to Italy because it's one of the places that she'd always loved, wanted to go, and I just love Italian food, you can tell. And so we went over to Italy, and then while there, I decided, hey, we're in Florence. This is not too far from Assisi. Some friends of ours showed us how to catch the train, went down to Assisi, went and wandered around there. I love the story of St. Francis, this absolute crazy man. Absolute crazy man. I don't know if you've ever listened to his story or not. Or if you don't like reading a lot, my like all-time favorite movie. Like, I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. And if you make fun of me, like, I'm going to make fun of you next time I get the mic. My all-time favorite movie is Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. And it's this, like, 60s flower child version of St. Francis. Like, Donovan did all original music. Got to be old like me to know who that is. And, like, you got to watch it. It's incredibly cool. So like, he was this incredible ascetic. Like, just threw off all the comforts and everything and just kind of lived like this wild extravagance in his love for God. And G.K. Chesterton, who wrote a wonderful little biography on St. Francis, says that you will never understand the extravagance. You'll never understand the asceticism of St. Francis's life until you understand that this great mystic, that to this great mystic, his religion was not a thing like a theory, but it was a thing like a love affair. He was a lover. He was a lover of God, and he was a lover of men, which is something that you almost never find in really great people. That's a pretty cool quote. And if you want to look at St. Francis's life and actually see it the way it was, picture being so absolutely in love with someone that you do nutso crazy things. That's who this man was. His life was absolutely characterized by this love of God. And that's what our lives are meant to be characterized. And it's the kind of love that involves our whole life. Our whole life. One of the ways that you know what an author is trying to communicate is you look for words that are repeated. So four times, he says that you're to love God with all. All. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything that you absolutely have, that's what you're to love God with. Absolutely everything. And so what I wanted to do was I wanted to unpack those things just a little bit. You know, when you go through and you look at lots of commentaries about this passage, one of the things that they say is, like, you know, well, Jesus probably wasn't trying to, like, delineate the different parts of our life. He just meant, like, this is just a way of saying all everything. You know what? No, that might be true. But I also know that my life has a lot of parts. And so I like looking at and thinking about, like, all the different ways that I'm really created to love him. And so the first thing he says is, what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The Greek word, cardia, it means the will. It means our character. It means our innermost being. It means the fountain of our thoughts and our passions and our desires and our appetites, our affections, our purposes, what we endeavor to do. It means all that. My will. And one of the things that it means to love God with all of my heart is that I think I need to be willing to change when God says to change. I don't know about you, but when I come up with an idea, I think it's stellar. You could come up with the exact same idea 5 minutes before me. I think you were an idiot. Especially if it required me to change. Aren't we like that? Like, we love our own ideas. Other people's ideas? Bah. What'd you do, take a dumb pill today? What are you doing, Ann? I mean, isn't that honest, true? Here's one of the ways that you know that you really love God with all your heart. Is when there's a conflict of the wills, we want things our way, all of a sudden we start reading in the Bible. Does this ever happen to you guys? It's going to happen to them. You start reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden, it runs crossways to what you really want. What do you do? Who wins the battle of the will? You or God? You see, if God wins the battle, then you're actually beginning to follow him. But if you generally win that battle, you're following you. You're just pretending to follow him. Does that make sense? Are we willing to change? Are we willing? That's what it means to follow him, to love him with all of my heart. It also means that I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to surrender. We talk a lot about surrendering to Jesus. In fact, one of the songs that we sang, that these guys sang up here tonight, talked about surrendering to him. In my mind, I carry around this picture. Of course, it's in my mind, so I don't know if I'm carrying it around or I'm going to move on. Of a stick, because I used to watch the old Westerns when I was a kid, of a stick with a hanky, white hanky tied to it, going, "I surrender." Like, I'm totally overwhelmed, I'm totally overloaded, there's a whole lot more of you shooting at me, and I'm out of bullets. I surrender. And that's kind of a picture, because I think it's a good picture, of what it means to actually begin to allow Jesus to have his way in our lives. Just to let him be in charge. Is that we surrender. He gets to be the boss now. He gets to take charge. That's actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. And then he goes on and he says this, "Love the Lord your God with all of your soul." Greek word psuche. It means like your entire existence, who you really are, is your soul. Sometimes the word is used including our physical body. Sometimes it's used apart from our physical body in the New Testament. It's who I really am. Like really honestly, who I am. Stripped down, no pretense, like what's really going on inside me. To love God with all of my soul, partly I think that just means that I'm authentic. I'm not pretending anymore. Like I'm willing to be honest and open and transparent. And you know, Jesus talking in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well says that those who worship God, the time is coming, that those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the things that it means to worship him in truth is that we're honest about who we are. We're not playing games anymore. One of the things I love about this community, about the Vineyard, is that I just get to be me. Like, I don't have to play games, and neither do you. If I'm having a really bad day, I can come and I can say, "I am really frustrated. I'm having a really bad day. Would you guys pray for me?" Or sometimes I just like, "I'm having a bad day," and then to say, "Michael, can we pray for you?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do." Like, I don't even have to think of it first. That my friends, my co-workers, they think of it and they come pray for me. Or sometimes they're just afraid and stay in their office and pray for me from afar. But we can just be honest about who we really are and what's really going on in our lives. Authentic. You know, when you pretend, I was thinking about this. Have you ever gotten a gift that you pretend to like? Right? Or better yet, worse yet, have you ever had to spend time with somebody that you were just pretending to like? It's probably never happened to you. I'm the only one. Right? And if somebody is kind of just being with you and pretending to like you, can't you just feel that? And doesn't it just grate you? And I kind of picture that in my relationship with God. If I'm just pretending to love him, if I'm not being authentic, I don't know. I think he can see through that. He's God, right? I think he knows what's really going on there, being authentic. I think also it means just being focused. This love of God, this is meant to involve all of me, not just a piece, not just a day of the week, not just like Saturday nights or Sunday morning, but like every part of me all week long, everywhere I go. Love of God is focused. And love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Our brains, the way we think, the way we understand, the way we approach life. This is one of the areas where the followers of Jesus really, honestly, I think, the last few generations have really struggled. I mean, I remember not being a follower of Jesus through most of high school, and I remember watching people who were followers of Jesus. I love to do debate, and I love to like argue with people. And I just remember thinking, that's the stupidest argument for anything I've ever heard in my life. You're a moron, you know, as I'm talking to Christians. And then, like, we got, like, cable TV kind of thing at home. I think the satellite dishes were about the size of this room or something, and we got one of those. And I discovered something I'd never seen before, Christian TV. Have you ever watched that? I remember my first time watching that, going, this is the oddest, weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, what planet is it? And if you like Christian TV, God bless you. I just was like, nothing I'd ever seen before. Or if you produce Christian TV, God bless you. Make it smart. Anyway, loving God with all of our mind. I mean, I was blown away at how, like, I don't know how to even express it fully and completely. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. But it just seemed intellectually shallow in so many different ways, shapes and forms. I just didn't get it at all. J.P. Moreland, in a wonderful book called Loving God with All of Our Mind, writes this. He says, it may be that we have confused the need for a childlike faith, that is an attitude of profound trust in God and faithful love for him, with childish thinking. C.S. Lewis says, Christ wants a child's heart, but a grown-up's head. I have met over the years many people who love to think, who love to think deeply about stuff, and they believe that Christianity is the shallowest thing out there. As I've studied this, I've discovered it's just the opposite. This is incredibly deep. And we love, and I believe as followers of Jesus, we need to learn how to worship God with all of our minds, with everything that he's given us, using all of our faculties in this way. So first of all, that means be truthful. Learn to see God in an accurate way. Wrestle with the scriptures. Ask yourself the difficult questions, and do not settle for the stupid pad answers. Don't settle for those things. Really press into it. Why is it that there's suffering in the world if God's good and all-powerful? Learn to wrestle with those questions. Don't be afraid of them. Because the God who created absolutely everything, he knows exactly what's going on. So be truthful about that. Commit to seeking the truth, even when the truth is something you don't want to hear. Don't just fall back to your old ways of thinking, but really learn how to wrestle with this stuff and think through it well. And then also, be honest. Be honest about what you do believe. Be honest about what you don't believe. You know, here's what I think. I think none of us actually believe anything 100%. Every single one of us has doubts. And when we're not honest with our doubts, it makes it really difficult for people who think they need to believe Jesus 100% to actually even start a relationship with him. Here's what I think. I think you only need to believe Jesus 51% more than you doubt him. 51-49, that's a good start. You're like, you're on a path there. And it might go to 52-48. As you begin to study and learn more, it might go to 60-40. Right? I remember I was actually leading small groups. I was teaching the Bible. I was leading worship. I'm driving to church one day, and all of a sudden, I'm just overwhelmed with doubts. Like, this is the oddest thing in the world. Think about it. Like, I'm leading karaoke songs or something like that to the ceiling. Like, what are we doing here? I remember thinking that, going, this is odd. And then I thought, am I having a crisis of faith? Well, I don't know, because I really know God, and I love him, and he's spoken into my life. But be honest about what's going on. Be honest about the doubts that you have. Begin to work through those. Your children, for those of you that are, like, growing up and having kids, will appreciate knowing that it's okay to struggle. It's okay to think through this stuff. It's okay to go learn and grow along the way. And then be wise. Wisdom is simply the application of knowledge. And Jesus very clearly taught that if we're willing to obey, if we're willing to step out and trust him and put his words into action, he said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're not going to know it before you do it. You begin to walk it out. You begin to apply this stuff. There's incredible power in that as you do it. And then here's another one. Be humble. I think that we have to seek the truth in absolute humility, open-mindedness, being self-critical and non-defensive, admitting our finiteness and that we often get it wrong, even when we're trying to get it right. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our country today, between the blue and the red, the left and the right, and whatever else you want to call it, is nobody's willing to admit that they might have part of it wrong. Be humble. Humility is incredibly attractive. It really is. And there's only one God. And you and I aren't it. I used to have that up in my office. There's one God and you're not it, Michael. I needed the reminder. And then loving God with all of your strength. Greek word, iskous. And it means our ability, our force, our might, our physical strength, even our mental effort. And so here's a couple things. Be practical. It doesn't take much effort to watch other people do stuff, whether on TV or in real life. If you want to learn how to love God with all of your strength, at some point you got to get up off the couch and you got to start to serve and give it away. And it could be with the dishes. I mean, that could be a good place to start. You begin asking God, God, how can I love you in a really practical way? He's going to point out some stuff in your family, ways that you can serve them. Love him that way. Love him very practically. And then be sacrificial. To love God with everything is going to cost you something. It's actually going to cost you everything, but let's not get there yet. It will. It's going to be sacrificial. It's an incredible thing about sacrificial love. It's really hard to turn it down. When somebody is loving you sacrificially, when it's actually costing them something, well, that leaves an impact, leaves a mark, as we like to say. That left a mark. Sacrificial love does that. It costs you something. It goes on and on. It's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us our self-centeredness. For some of us, it may even cost us our lives. But that's okay. Because there's this life that goes well beyond what we're experiencing today that he's inviting us into. And he showed us how it works. Christ showed us the way in that. And then lastly, be extravagant. Jesus did not hold back his expression of love towards us. He did not hold back in his obedience to the Father, wondering how you and I might respond. I'll give a little bit if they give a little bit. He didn't do any of that. It was this incredible, sacrificial, extravagant love. And because of that, that's the only reason that we can follow this. Love the Lord your God. Do you realize that we can't love him unless he loved us? Here's the cool thing about this. This is not like just a command that you can go out and do. Like if you don't submit and surrender fully and completely to the Holy Spirit, like you never get to this very first part. We can try the second part, and we'll talk about that next week, but we never actually get to the first part. Never get there. So I got a question for you. Are you willing to be kind of like, foolish? And like start conversations? Are you willing to kind of put yourself out there? It takes some guts to wear this shirt. It kind of does, doesn't it? Who's got enough guts that they want to try that and doesn't have a shirt right now? You got guts and you want to try this thing and you don't have a shirt. Seriously, you don't have a shirt? I happen to have a couple. There you go. There you go. It goes back behind you about three rows. I'm just testing your Jesus part. See if you'll share it. We are created to love God with every part of our faculty, with everything that we've got, every part of our life, leaving nothing out. That's what we're created for. And without fully and completely submitting and surrendering to him, it's impossible. That's where the whole thing begins. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your incredibly great love towards us. Astounding, extravagant, sacrificial, like everything. That you invite us into a loving relationship with yourself. And we just confess, Lord, we are often worried about what other people are going to think in a way that Francis never was. At least he didn't show it. And it's so easy for us to manufacture idol after idol after idol after idol and replace you. But God, we're just sick of the bondage that idolatry creates in our lives. We don't want it anymore. We just don't want it. If you're able to identify some idolatry in your life and you want to leave it here, come on up front right now. Come on up front right now. If you're not able to identify it, just ask the person that you came with. They'll help you out. Holy Spirit, would you come? We want to be fully and completely submitted, surrendered to you alone, to you, God. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up here as well, please? Come, Lord. Some of us are realizing that our love for God is not anything like this. It's oftentimes kind of shallow or let's be nice, we're in Minnesota. It's pretty good, but it could be a little bit better. And I think God just wants to drill deep tonight, if you let him. He just wants to drill really good and deep. And so come on up here. I want to pray for you. You can't give away to anybody else what you've never experienced. You could point the way, but you can't really show him the way. And I believe he wants to just drill deeply tonight. Press in. Allow us to experience his love in a way that creates this incredible response of love back in every part of our being. Holy Spirit, come. Just come. Some of us have really struggled with those doubts that I've talked about, and you have felt kind of sidelined because you've had doubt. And I just have this sense that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? It's okay to doubt. It's okay to struggle with this. Lots of folks in Scripture struggled with this. But if you'll press in, if you'll take one step to me, I'll come running to meet you. Do you want to meet me? Do you want to meet me? So our worship team's going to lead us in some worship. I just invite you to hang out in here as long as you want to. Get some prayer before you leave tonight. Really press into this. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard tonight. Have a great rest of the weekend.